Good morning. Welcome, everyone, and welcome especially to Gordon, Jacqueline, Scott with their children, Ethan and Owen, and now Claire, quite a few relatives, I guess, now that I survey the crowd. We're going to begin before the baptism by singing Jesus Loves Me, 221. Time. Dear friends, the Word of God teaches that all mankind by the fall of Adam came under the power of sin, death, and the devil. But our Lord Jesus Christ has redeemed us with his precious blood and atoning death. Therefore, in obedience to his commandment, let us assist this child to become partaker of his holy baptism, praying that the Lord Jesus will keep her in faith all the days of her life. Amen. I would like to read just quickly, there'll be a couple other scriptures, but one that that comes to mind is doesn't sound terribly cheerful, and yet it is really important that we understand the purpose of baptism. In the sixth chapter of Romans, Paul says, "Know you not that so many of us as were baptized unto Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection." I think it's important that we recognize that it is a beautiful thing to be joined together in the death of Christ, he died so that we don't have to die, but we are joined as at his command, and it signifies, it is the signal, the signification of this fact that we must die to ourselves in order to live in Christ. We must die to our own selves and then be born in Christ. Our Lord Jesus Christ has himself instituted holy baptism, saying to his disciples, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." That's from the 28th chapter of Matthew. This comforting gospel from the 10th chapter of Mark assures us that God hears our prayers and graciously receives children. "And they brought young children to him that he should touch them, and his disciples rebuked those that brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased and said unto them, 'Suffer or allow the little children to come unto me, and forbid them not. For of such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein.' And he took them up in his arms, put his hands upon them, and blessed them. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen." Let us hear the Christian faith as expressed in the Apostles' Creed, and into which this child is to be baptized. And those of you who know it are welcome to speak along. "I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen." I baptize thee, Claire Leanne, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. So good. So calm. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God our Father, and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you now and forever. Amen. Let us give thanks and pray. O innocent Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, thou who lovest children and therefore bade them come unto thee, thou who placed thy hand upon them and blessed them, saying, "Theirs is the kingdom of God," we pray, look graciously upon this child who also needs thy holy blessing, that as she has been baptized in thy holy name with water, that she also by the power of the Holy Spirit may prosper and grow and be filled with all good gifts to thy honor and glory. Thou who reignest with God the Father and the Holy Ghost, world without end. Amen. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Dear friends, you are welcome to read this, Claire. Dear friends, you are witnesses that this child has been baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. Therefore, I exhort you, parents and godparents, early to teach this child to keep that which our Lord Jesus Christ in his word has commanded us, so that she may grow in the grace and knowledge of God and our Redeemer Jesus Christ, abiding in this covenant, wherein God in his grace has received her through the merits of Jesus Christ our Lord. May God give you all his grace. Amen. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be with you, world without end. Amen. The peace of God be with you.
Congratulations. That's awesome. A few announcements. Bible study at men's group at my place, 7:30 Wednesday. Friday, Bible study at 7. And next Sunday, worship service at 11. And Sunday school and Bible study at 10. Are there any prayer requests? Order of service for today. Hymn 492, Beautiful Savior. Psalm 127, Miles will do the reading. Hymn 380, The Child of a King. I'll open in prayer. Hymn 361, All the Way My Savior Leads Me. And the sermon Steve is taking is the book of Luke, chapter 13, verses 6 to 9. And the closing hymn is Victory in Jesus. Let's enjoy.
The psalm reading for today is Psalm 127. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman keeps awake in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to retire late, to eat the bread of painful labors. For he gives to his beloved, even in his sleep. Behold, children are a gift of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. How blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. They will not be ashamed when they speak with their enemies in the gate.
Shall we open in a word of prayer? Dear merciful Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for this day and this hour. We thank you for this grace that you've given us. Father, we thank you for this baptism. We thank you for this child, Claire. We thank you for their parents and the quiver that is full. We thank you for family. We thank you for the ability to raise children in the admonition of the Lord. We thank you for your Son. We thank you for the cross that he bore. We thank you for the sins that he's taken into his flesh on Calvary's cross and removed him from us from as far as the east is from the west. We thank you for the faith that you've given your saints. We thank you for listening to that word which is above all word, which we have to magnify in order to glorify you. In order to do that today, we need your help. Help us praise you. Help us worship you. Help us give you the worth that you deserve in our hour of praise this day. Father, we thank you, especially for someone that is new, someone that is baptized into you, someone that will teach as a child. Out of the mouth of babes, we will learn. Thank you, Father, for the ability to preserve the faith of Christ through the little ones. And thank you, Father, for the ambassadorship of the saints. Father, we ask you today to give us the ability to speak the word in spirit and in truth, to proclaim the word so that all men can come unto you, to hear the word as saints so the application can be made, to glorify you above all through that word, through our actions and deeds, through our life. For you went to heaven, the Holy Spirit came down, dwelt among the saints, so that the light of Christ could shine, so we could be the hands and feet of Christ in this dark, stained world. Father, we ask that you would bless this congregation, bless all the people here, give them a full confidence and a full assurance that you are King, and you are Lord, and you are our Savior. And we need nothing else, and that it is finished. You have completed the task. You will fulfill the task in eternity. You've given us a home. You've prepared a place so we can greet you in heaven and receive that eternal hug, that eternal look, that eternal hope of the bride of Christ coming home. Father, we ask that you would bless Steve and bless his sermon today as he looks into the Gospel of Luke. Give him words to say. Give him a bold, confident tongue so that your word is worthy and is proclaimed in a way that people can hear, and for the congregants here, open their ears so they may hear. Open their eyes so they may see the true gospel that Jesus died and paid for us all our sins so that we may be able to go and meet him in glory one day. We thank you for this, and we thank you for this day. In Jesus' name, amen.
May the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit bless us all as we've gathered together and forever. Amen. Before we read the parable that is in Luke 13, I would just like to read from the very beginning of Luke, the first chapter, where Luke reveals his heart and his desire in writing his gospel. And I'll just read a few verses in the name of our Lord from chapter 1, beginning with verse 1, as follows. For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us, even as they delivered them unto us, which were from the beginning eyewitnesses and ministers of the word, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus, that thou might know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. How many of us this morning would tell one another, I have perfect understanding? I don't know that we could see a forest of hands go up if we were to ask that question. But Luke here says that when it comes to the matter of faith and salvation, of grace versus works, I have perfect understanding. And he encourages this prominent man, Theophilus, that he would know the certainty of the things that he had been taught. We, in confirmation class this morning, were talking about the certainty that is in the Bible, in God's Word. It contains all that we need to know and all that we will ever know about God's plan of salvation. And I pray that I and you would have that kind of confidence in the message of the gospel that's even revealed in the text that we have this morning, just a few verses. But that we might be able to say that when it comes to what it takes to please and satisfy God, I am not confused. I'm not confused with how hard I need to work to make him happy, but rather I have perfect understanding concerning this question of how God is pleased in his Son, Jesus Christ, but also through him, how he is pleased with me. Just felt that those words were so striking as I thought about Luke and Dr. Luke and the way that he wrote so many parables. We'll read a very short one from the 13th chapter, the 6th through the 9th verse. He spake also this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard. And he came and sought fruit thereon, and found none. Then said he unto the dresser of his vineyard, Behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and find none. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? And he answering said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I shall dig around it, and dung it, or fertilize it. And if it bear fruit, well. And if not, then after that, thou shalt cut it down. Amen. Many of Jesus' parables go on for pages. And some of them, he gives the parable, and then a little while later, he gives the explanation. The sower of the seed is a classic one of those parables where he talks about the sower of the seed that sowed onto four different types of ground. And then he explains later that these are actually four different types of hearts that the word of God falls upon. And there are so many parables that bear explanation that Jesus then gives to us. And so here we have one, four verses, a parable of Jesus that stands with no explanation. And we think, well, I guess he must have deemed that it's so obvious that I don't need to come back and explain it. But in many ways, I wish a page or two later he would have. Because it talks about a very simple happening. This man had a vineyard, and he had a fig tree in the vineyard. And there have been those who have said that sometimes they would plant a fig tree in a vineyard of grapes because the figs were sweeter than the grapes, and when the birds came to eat something, they would eat the figs rather than the grapes that were going to be used to make wine. I don't know. But all I know is he's the owner, and if he chooses to have a fig tree planted in his vineyard, then I cannot stand here and criticize him for that. But he has a fig tree planted in the vineyard, and he has a dresser of the vineyard, or a caretaker, or a gardener, and he has a discussion with this gardener concerning a fig tree that has borne no fruit whatsoever. It's funny that Jesus, not funny, but striking, that Jesus will often talk about fig trees and the fact that a barren fig tree needs to be withered or cut down. And so when we look at this, we might say, well, who are the characters here that Jesus is getting at? He clearly didn't tell an idle story about a vineyard with a fig tree in it that was deserving of being cut down. What's going on? So we know that the man, the owner, represents God, God the Father. And we know also that the dresser of the vineyard, the gardener, the caretaker, represents two persons. When Jesus is on the earth, it is Jesus. When Jesus is no longer on the earth, as it happens to be this morning, it is the Holy Spirit that God sent in the name of Jesus to do those things that Jesus would do and did when he was on the earth. And so we have Jesus the caretaker on earth, the Holy Spirit the caretaker in Jesus' absence. And that's where we stand today. And so we see all three parts of the Godhead, first of all, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And further to that, we also see the complete nature of God. We see God in his righteous nature of truth. And we see God in his gracious nature of mercy. We see both of those components of God's nature shown completely to us in only four verses. And we say, well then, that's all the characters in this play. We have the man, and we have the gardener. And I find it interesting that this caretaker, Jesus, the Holy Spirit, was exactly what Mary at the tomb on the first morning, early in the week, on Easter morning, she mistook Jesus for being a gardener. And she asked him when she came, and there was no Jesus there. And then she saw Jesus risen, didn't recognize him, and she perceived that he was the gardener. He must be the one who takes care of this place. And she was mistaken, but it's interesting that her heart, crying out for Jesus, was even thinking maybe this man is the gardener, the caretaker. And he had much greater things to discuss with her, but he could have said, that is me. I am the caretaker of this vineyard, this planting place of my Father. And so there is one other character in this parable, though, that we should discuss, and that's the fig tree. the barren fig tree. What is the barren fig tree? That is people. In an elaborate sense, it was the children of God, the Jewish people, that bore no fruit for the Lord when they turned away from him in the wilderness and grieved him for 40 years. But in a much closer sense, that's also God's people today. And may I even say, that is you and I. We are put on this earth, why? To bear fruit unto God in all praise and honor and thanksgiving, and also that fruit might benefit many who are around us, those we work with, those that we go to school with, those that we associate with. That fruit is to be borne for them also. But one thing that is for certain, God has made Christian people to bear fruit. And maybe the most concise way of looking at what that fruit consists of, the good fruit, is in Galatians 5, the familiar place that talks about the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering or patience, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, 9 elements that Paul has listed as being the fruit of the Spirit. That was the fruit that I believe this owner of the vineyard was looking for. Fruit that was born of a love for God. And that is what he didn't find. In fact, it's kind of shocking. He said, all of these years, these 3 years, and interesting, a fig tree is supposed to start bearing fruit in about the third year. And this owner was paying attention to that fig tree. And when it came time that it should be bearing fruit, he said, I examined it, and I have found none. Isn't that something? Isn't it something that effort doesn't count? Growing alone doesn't count. Producing leaves, which I'm sure it had, doesn't count. Remember the one that the fig tree that Jesus cursed actually had leaves. It was full of leaves, but there was no fruit, no sign of any fruit, none whatsoever. And we remember Jesus, harshly enough, cursed that fig tree and it withered up from the roots. But he found no fruit. And here we begin to rebel and say, now surely if we reveal the 9 elements of the fruit of the Spirit that Paul's given to us, I must have some of them. I can't be vacant of every last one. And that's how our mind will think. Love, pretty often. Joy, peace, well, not when I read the news. Patience, I do my best. Gentleness, oh, I try. Goodness, boy, that's a deep one. Faith, there's a deeper one. Meekness, except when I'm angry. Temperance or self-control, I think I've done all right there. Is that how we grade the fruit of the Spirit? Is that how we, in our mind, would think of it? Surely we would. And say that on balance, many people would say, I think probably when someone comes to check the fruit, they will find something. There will be something that they can give me credit for. But this owner said, I found none. Ouch. That is so harsh. And then the owner also has a solution, the quickest one, the most efficient one. And he said, this fruitless fig tree is a waste of air and water and food. Cut it down. And we might think, well, if there is no fruit, fig trees are designed to bear fruit. There's none. So the most logical thing to do is cut it down and remove it from the vineyard. And we might think, well, that sounds pretty fair, until we ask ourselves, is that how God dealt with me when I was bearing no fruit? Is that what he did? Is that how he dealt with so many in the scripture that grieved him and disobeyed him? Did he automatically cut them down? He didn't, but only because of the dresser of the vineyard, his other nature, Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. How perfectly do we think, when we look at the expectations of God as expressed in the Old Testament law, how perfectly would we need to come to satisfy him? Perfect or nothing. In fact, I'll just look. There's a place in Deuteronomy. By the way, Deuteronomy is the book that lays bare, clearer than maybe any other book, how perfectly the law of God is to be fulfilled. Not partly, not with effort, absolutely perfectly. And so we see the righteous nature of God that can tolerate no sin. It can tolerate no unrighteousness. And therefore, it must be cut down. And even in the Old Testament, even at the time that the law was given, we see that God's nature of righteousness was accompanied by the nature of mercy and grace, because there was someone who stood between the perfect righteousness of God and the one who was guilty. This man and his gardener seemed to have a small disagreement, if I could be so bold as to suggest that. What is the disagreement? The disagreement is time. Time. The one says, in perfection, there's no fruit, it's done, cut it down. The other one says, wait. The other one says, wait, in this case, for a year. And so there is that disagreement between the owner and the caretaker, the one who does all the work, to say, cut it down, and the other one says, wait. What do they agree on? They agree on two things, for sure. And since they are both in the parable, God, they agree on everything. But they agree that fruit must be born. They agree on that completely. The gardener is not saying, why don't we just consider this to be an ornamental tree because it looks good in the vineyard? No. The gardener is determined, this tree, as the owner said, will bear fruit, must bear fruit. Let's take a year of my work on that tree. And if it doesn't bear fruit after that time, he said, then, as the last verse says, after that, you shall cut it down. And so they agree that fruit must be born. They agree that there is a time beyond which the tree must be cut down. So what is all of this? What is all of this about? God said just before the flood in Noah's time, what was one of the most striking things he said? My spirit will not always strive or argue with man forever. I will not argue forever with man about salvation and righteousness. And then we know that was followed by the flood. And so we know that there is a time where there is no more tilling and fertilizing. We live today in the time of tilling and fertilizing. And my prayer is that our individual hearts will know where we stand in this. Am I, as Paul, as Luke said, do I have perfect understanding of the way of salvation? Has God worked through Jesus Christ within me and forgiven me so completely that I know that I am forgiven, and I know that I am on my way to heaven, and therefore I know that the Spirit that he has put within me will cause me to bear fruit? Or are there any of us who know that they are being worked on? They know there's work that needs to be done, and it is not comfortable work. The gardener said, the caretaker said, the dresser said, let me dig it, and then let me fertilize it. He knew that the ground around it was too hard to accept the fertilizer. It needed to be dug first. And when the conscience that God places within us starts to dig, when the Spirit begins to dig, it is not always comfortable. It would have been easier if it was left with hard ground. But God's nature of perfection and righteousness, and his nature of grace and forgiveness and mercy are so beautifully demonstrated here. I just want to go quickly to the time that the law was given. You remember how the finger of God wrote on the tablets of stone the Ten Commandments, which we herald as the law, even though it contains much, much more than just Ten Commandments. 613 there are. But the Ten Commandments, known as the law given through Moses, were written with the finger of God on two tablets of stone. They were given to Moses up on the mountain. What were the people, including his brother Aaron, doing down below at the base of the mountain while he was receiving those commandments from God, which laid out his perfect righteousness? They were deciding to make a golden calf, and they began to worship that golden calf, not just as an object of worship, but actually gave it credit for being the gods that took them out of Egypt. After they had been extracted from the tyranny in Egypt so beautifully by the hand of God across the Red Sea, and now they were saying, this golden calf that we've made with our own hands, this is actually the God that brought us out of Egypt. Moses goes down. He sees them dancing around the golden calf and singing. His anger was so hot that he threw the tablets of stone down on the ground in his righteous anger. And he goes back to God. And they have a discussion. If you just want to go to the sixth chapter, I think, of Deuteronomy, it's interesting because we see what God was going to do and why he didn't do it. So we know that this has now taken place. And Moses in Deuteronomy here, who wrote it, he is talking about how he took the two tablets. It's the ninth chapter. My apologies. Ninth chapter. And if you look at the 17th verse and on, we won't read every one, but he said, "And I took the two tables and cast them out of my two hands and broke them before your eyes. And I fell down before the Lord as I did at the first, 40 days and 40 nights. I didn't eat bread nor drink water because of all your sins which you sinned in doing wickedly in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. And I was afraid of the anger and hot displeasure wherewith the Lord was going to destroy you. But the Lord hearkened unto me at that time also. And the Lord was very angry with Aaron to have destroyed him. And I prayed for Aaron. And I took your sin, the calf that you had made, burnt it with fire, stamped it, ground it very small, even until it was as small as dust. And I cast the dust into the brook that descended out of the mountain." Here we see that God was saying, cut it down. Cut it down. Destroy these people. They deserve it. And Moses here then, if you go to the 26th verse, we see him standing in the way. "I prayed therefore unto the Lord and said, O Lord God, destroy not thy people and thy inheritance, which thou hast redeemed through thy greatness, which thou hast brought forth out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And then he's telling God, remember something. Imagine. Remember your servants, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Look not unto the stubbornness of this people, nor to their wickedness, nor to their sin. And so he stood in the way. And we know that from the account in Exodus, we know that he went so far as to say, if you're going to cut them down, cut me down instead. Cut me down instead. Take my name out of the book of life, but don't cut them down. There was that pleading through Moses, who is a figure of Christ, pleading with the Father, don't. Look at me instead. Punish me instead of them. And there we can see, again, the beautiful picture of the substitution of the innocent for the guilty, of Jesus in his innocence going to the cross for you, for me, that the ones that should be cut down, that should have been cut down because of the sin nature that we have and the sin that we do, the prescription that would be the most efficient is cut them down. But Jesus said, do not cut them down. Cut me down. Cut me down. I will pay the price. I will pay the penalty for them. And here we see that same Jesus in this vineyard who is saying on behalf of this fig tree, the barren fig tree, he is saying, let it alone this year also. Till I will dig around it and dung it and fertilize it. It's beautiful how the one who has to do all of the work volunteers for it. A lot of times we know what work needs to be done and we volunteer someone else. But here the one that must do all of the work on this barren fig tree says, let it alone. Let's go 1 year. There is, I am sure, a spiritual significance to that. And maybe we'll let that resonate in all of our own hearts. How long did God work in our hearts through his Spirit? The Apostle Paul, before he was converted, he was threatening the Christian people, slaughtering them and everything else. He was on his way to Damascus to deliver letters that would condemn more of the Christian people when he was stricken on the road by that bright light above the brightness of the sun. And what did Jesus say to him? Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? It is hard to kick against the pricks. And I reckon this, that if there is ever a time when we feel the pricks of incompleteness, the pricks of emptiness, the pricks of conscience within our hearts, be thankful for that. When in the new church, in the book of Acts, when the apostles were preaching the truth of how they had neglected God's word, it said they were pricked in their heart. They were pricked and said, what must we do? What must we do? Because they responded to the prick. I pray that there will always be, to those that have need, the pricks of the work of the Holy Spirit who uses the Word of God within my heart, within your heart, and that the pricks represent the digging that the gardener talks about. Digging to prepare the soil and soften it so that the food, the fertilizer, the bread of life, the word of God can be poured into it. It's good work. Those are good pricks. Don't resent them. And a lot of times when people are pricked in the heart over their condition spiritually, they're angry, resentful, or want to put it off. There was a leader named Festus that Paul spoke very much to about all of these same things and more. And it said that he trembled, but he said, go away. When I have a convenient time, I will call for you. In other words, I'm not comfortable right now. Go away. When it's convenient, I'm going to call for you at a convenient season. And of course, you know that he died shortly thereafter. And so the pricks, the digging, is a blessed thing when the Holy Spirit is doing that digging. And I think that all of us, when we think of even the nine elements of the fruit of the Spirit, all of us can use that digging. None of us can go through that list and go, check, 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 check. 100%. I got it. I exhibit every one of those things. No. No. And we see here that this owner looked for fruit, didn't find any at all. And I pray that you and I will be bearers of those elements of fruit that are all of glory to God, all of help to others around, all are unnatural in this world. Because it is not a normal thing for people to have those things in their hearts and in their lives. But here we see that the gardener says, let me dig it, let me dung it, and if it doesn't bear fruit after that, well, if not, then you shall cut it down. In other words, he was willing to take the time and he was willing to take the effort that was necessary so that that tree would bear fruit. And similarly, he wants to take the time. He wants to expend the effort so that you can bear fruit and I can bear fruit. He does not resent the work. He volunteered for it. It was for joy that he went to the cross. And it is for joy that he wants to work on the hearts of men and women everywhere. And so I pray that when we hear those words, let it alone a while. Let me dig it, fertilize it, till I do it. Oh, that we would remember those words. And when especially we have troubles in our life, do we remember, let me? Do we remember to say that Jesus would say, let me do it? We're often ashamed when someone says, let me do it. Trying to lift something, can't quite do it, and some guy comes along and says, let me do that. And men especially have a hard time with accepting that kind of help. Let me do it. But Jesus says it in the utmost love. Let me take that burden. Let me lift that load. Let me fertilize, after I have tilled, your heart with God's word, and you will bear fruit. I think a year is a long time of patience. But I guess his point would have been that, well, no fruit this year, but let me work on it for a whole year, and then we will see if there is fruit to be born. That's a long time. Sometimes God works in our heart for quite a while before we respond to the pricks and realize that it is his love that is digging, his love doing the digging in those closed places that I don't want anyone to see or know. His love doing the digging in the blackness of my anger or bitterness or whatever it is that I carry. His love will do the digging. And I just think of this gardener, full of joy, full of love, digging around this tree for a whole year and fertilizing. And I think of that patience that God's word tells us he has, that the Holy Spirit may dig and dig and fertilize. And it is always with this objective that you would have love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, and probably a list of many, many other things that are part of that fruit of the Spirit that only God can give. So may God help us this morning, all of us, to remember that God's perfect nature of righteousness will be satisfied, and his perfect nature of love and mercy and grace will be satisfied. They are both rooted in love, and they are found together in only one place, and that is at Jesus Christ. That is where we find all truth, all righteousness, all mercy, all grace. And as I think it's Solomon says, that mercy and truth have kissed each other. That's where they come together, at Jesus Christ. And only at that one place of intersection is where all of God's nature is revealed perfectly. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, amen. And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. And let's conclude with 671.